And now it's our great pleasure to introduce to you, who is no stranger to us, Brother John Blackwell. And he has chosen as his morning topic, God's Plan, A Stone Witness, Part 1. God's Plan, A Stone Witness, Part 1. Brother John.
Good morning, brethren. It's very nice to be here. Sister Pam and I really appreciate your fellowship and our time together. We bring the love of the Langley Ecclesia, Brother Albert, Sister Norma Swab, Sister Ruth Chambers from the Vancouver Ecclesia. She's 95, still going strong, living in her own home and taking care of herself, and nice to see her moving on in her Christian walk. We bring the love of Brent and Claudia Hislop. We had some fellowship with them, and also Jerry and Sharon Leslie and Pam's mom, Sister Edith Chandler, and her dad, Murray Chandler. Brethren, it's a real blessing to be here with you this morning. And just before we get started, I've just got to get the presentation. I think we've lost power. So this will just take a second or two to warm up. Our subject for this morning is taken from Isaiah 19, 19 and 20, and Jeremiah 32 and 20. We're thankful for modern technology. Okay, so this is the scripture we're going to be looking at today, and also Jeremiah 32, 20. And the goal of our discussion this morning is to establish the Great Pyramid of Giza as a beautiful sign and witness provided in the Word of God for the upbuilding of our faith in that day, the time of the end. We really appreciate some of the publications that Chicago has given the brethren here recently. One of my favorite tracts has always been the Great Pyramid of Giza, and it goes into the authorship of the pyramid, its size, description, workmanship, scientific features, and then the most important part, the fact that the Great Pyramid shows very beautifully God's plan. For a more detailed description, there's the Great Pyramid, Ancient Wonder, Modern History, also published by the Chicago Bible Students. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. And that has a little more detailed description. Some of the Edgar books, and then the three volumes of Mort Edgar. The video, Great Period, Ancient Wonder, Modern Mystery. And, of course, we have a whole chapter in our third volume of studies in the scriptures. So today, we'd like to look at three main areas that the Great Pyramid points us to. And I'd just like to say the inspiration for this subject this morning. We were cleaning out the garage here in December, and we came across a science project that our son Brett had basically done in Lego with all the Great Pyramid passages. And that was in the spring of 1980, 30 years ago, and it's just interesting to see that we have grandchildren that age. Now, time flies by, and we're getting closer to the full establishment of God's kingdom. First of all, this morning we want to look at scientific features, then move on and look at the passages and what they basically describe to us as far as God's plan, the divine plan of the ages. And then thirdly, we'd like to look at the time measurements of the Great Pyramid and see how they relate to supporting Bible chronology as given to us in Volume 2, The Time is at Hand, and Volume 3, Thy Kingdom Come. Now, Isaiah, as above quoted here, basically testifies of an altar and a pillar in the land of Egypt. And it should be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And it shows to us that it shall be a witness in the day when the great Savior and Deliverer will come to break the oppression chains and set at liberty sin's captives, the whole world of mankind. Now, while evidence given by the Great Pyramid to the written Word of God will be a fresh cause of rejoicing to us, it's also going to be a beautiful witness for the world of mankind when the kingdom is fully established. We turn to this scripture in Jeremiah. And it says, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day. And so here we see God has showed signs and wonders in that wonderful stone witness sitting in the center of Egypt and also at the border thereof. And it's just interesting that this stone witness is one of the original seven wonders of the world, and it's the only one remaining. It has withstood the test of time. It is over 4,100 years old. And what we would like to look at is why it was built, when it was built, how it was built, and whom built it. And we'll try to answer these questions. Here we just have a couple of nice pictures of the Great Pyramid. It's larger than the rest. And here we have the ascending passage, the Grand Gallery, and the King's Chamber with the coffer in it. This is a quote from Volume 3. We have 66 pages, Chapter 10 in Volume 3, Thy Kingdom Come. That's devoted to the Great Pyramid. And just kind of interesting, 66 pages. We have something else that has 66. And, of course, that's the number of books in the Bible. These questions have been asked by many over time. And it wasn't till recently, and when we say recently, the mid-1800s, that some of the scientists and explorers noticed that there were some very interesting scientific features to do with the pyramid. John Taylor of England, A.D. 1859, saw that there were some very interesting facets in the pyramid. Another, Professor Piazzi Smith, Astronomer Royal for Scotland, visited it and came up with some of it. The construction and measurements were very interesting. Also, Isaac Newton basically noticed the pyramid and the pyramid inch. And there were others, Flinders Petrie, Tompkins, Menzies, the Edgar brothers, John and Morton, of course, Brother Russell. A few years after Professor Smyth's return came the suggestion that the Great Pyramid was God's witness. And it also had a lot of natural scientific features in it as well. And this came from a young Scotsman by the name of Robert Menzies, who when studying the scientific teachings of the Great Pyramid discovered that prophetic and chronological teachings coexisted in it. And it became apparent the object of its construction was to provide in it a record of divine plan salvation, God's plan. And we see that Brother Russell devoted 66 pages and a whole chapter at the end of Volume 3. And we see that all of this information came 4,000 years plus after the actual pyramid was built. And it became a storehouse of knowledge. It became a major part of a Bible store, and it was kept purposely sealed until its testimony should be needed and appreciated in the day referred to. So this implies that its great architect would come when the testimony or the pillar or the witness would be revealed. And we see this happening in the mid to late 1800s. Professor Smythe concluded the Great Pyramid was started to be built in the year 2170 BC, was completed in 2140 BC. And he reached this conclusion with the passages. And this descending passage, basically in the Great Pyramid, it pointed to a north pole star called Draconis. It also means dragon equals the devil. And at right angles, 90 degree angle to this passage, it pointed straight up and it pointed to the Pleiades. And we have scriptures in the Bible that indicate that that's where God's resting place is in the Pleiades. And there is a scored line on this passage which indicates the year 2140 BC that the pyramid was completed. And with the position of Draconis, it indicated that it was started about 2170 BC. And this was abundantly corroborated later by other measurements. And so the Great Pyramid thus indicates that its architect knew of the prevalence of evil, of its domination over the downward course of mankind, this descending passage, and indicates also what lies beyond all human sight, that the only hope for the race is through our Lord and God, Jehovah. It is just interesting that now a lot of other people are recognizing these measurements and the scientific features in the Great Pyramid and are writing about them. And we'll talk about this here in a few minutes. Now, it doesn't look like the Egyptians could have possessed this wisdom to build the pyramids, and it's thought and conjectured that it was these shepherd kings or these shepherd people, Philetus. It could have also been Noah's son, Shem, and who we think is also Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem, and he could have been the builder. And as a person and type occupied so high a position, he even blessed Abraham, and he paid him tithes. Of this we can know little except that Melchizedek was a great and peaceful king, that he lived about that time not far distance from the site of the Great Pyramid. It is conjectured that Melchizedek, though not himself an Egyptian, used Egyptian labor because the Nile would flood and they would be able to bring a lot of the stones over and rocks from the quarries across the Nile. There's a fact that Egypt had a peculiar invasion about this state by a people whom tradition merely denominates them as Hyksos or shepherd kings or peaceful kings. These invaders did not disturb the general government of Egypt, and after staying a time for some purpose not recognized by tradition, they left Egypt as peacefully as they had come. These Hyksos or peaceful kings are supposed to include Melchizedek and are assumed to have been the builders of the Great Pyramid, God's altar and witness in the land of Egypt. We don't have time to go into it, but this video has a number of chapters of where they think how it was actually built. Because even to this day, it's difficult to build a structure that large. And we don't have many structures in the world today of that size and immensity. So our overview today is basically looking at this pillar, which in the Hebrew means memorial stone. It is a sign or a signal, and it is a witness or a testimony to us in this particular time, this time of the end. So we're specifically going to look at this time, the size, the shape, the structure, the description, and the workmanship, some of the scientific features that relate to geography, astronomy, mathematics, trig, and geometrical features. This afternoon we'll spend more time on the passages and some of the material that you in Chicago have put together to make God's plan much easier to understand through the Great Pyramid. And we'll also look at the pyramid measurements and how they point to a lot of the chronology that's given to us in the prophecies that are described in Volume 2 and Volume 3. Here we have basically our divine plan chart with the Great Pyramid superimposed. For a description of this, Sister Alice Schneider has a wonderful website that goes through each one of the passages and the three dispensations and the various ages and how they relate, along with pictures of the actual passages inside the pyramid. And if you get a chance, take a look at that. Very nice description of the plan and how it relates to the Great Pyramid. This is out of your track, which also describes the three worlds and then the various ages and how that relates to the Great Pyramid as well. And it's described very nicely and very easily for us, and we'll look at that this afternoon. Morten Edgar gets a little more detailed with his charts and basically takes the plan and the time features of that and overlays it on the pyramid, starting from the creation of Adam in 4128 BC, the fall to the flood, to the death of Jacob, the Exodus, the Jewish age, and how basically the measurements point to the birth of Christ in BC 2, the baptism, AD 29, and his crucifixion in AD 33, and that's what the plan is based on, the ransom sacrifice, and how this is the center of the plan, and also the center of the pyramid. And then also we have the plane of human perfection, plane of spirit birth, king's chamber, queen's chamber, walking up the highway of holiness, the descent of man into death and Hades and Sheol, and just a very nice description, and the time measurements to go to it. And that's basically, here again, we don't have time to go into all of it, but we will hit the highlights this afternoon. Three volumes written by Morten and John Edgar that describe it very nicely. Also, the video breaks it down as well. And you can go to YouTube. Brother Alan Springer has divided this video into 7 parts on his YouTube channel, as well as a lot of other truth material Alan's got on there for Israel, ransom, and that sort of thing. But he's broken this down into 7 parts, and you can look at each part. They run around 9-10 minutes each. So, the Great Pyramid of Egypt, one of the most remarkable buildings in the world, and even more important, it's referred to in the scriptures. The world's oldest structure is so advanced it can't be duplicated today, even using current technology. Like the 20th century bridge designs, the pyramid cornerstones have balls and sockets built into them. The diameter around the pyramid is like several football fields long. It's subject to expansion, contraction movements from heat and cold, as well as earthquakes, settling, and other such phenomena. We've just seen a lot of earthquakes in the world today in Chile and Haiti, and how all the buildings come crumbling down, and yet the Great Pyramid has withstood over 4,100 years of all these different catastrophes. And it was built in a manner so that it could withstand those. Within the bulk of the pyramid's core, we have anywhere from 4,000 to 40,000 pound blocks of soft limestone. Outer layer of the pyramid was made of a beautifully bright protective layer of polished stone. These outer casing stones are missing today because about 600 years ago to 800 years ago, they were stolen by the Arabs, and they were put into their mosques and their cities. And this accounts for the very worn appearance of the pyramid, since the inner limestone blocks are not immune to attack by the elements of wind, rain, and sandstorm. The outer ones were, and it was very beautiful. The protective covering was made up of 100-inch thick, 20-ton blocks of hard white limestone, almost similar to marble, but superior in hardness and in durability against the elements. The prophet Jeremiah 32:30 again speaks, declares that he has set signs and wonders in the lands of Egypt even unto this day, and that God spoke to us through these scriptures about this wonderful stone witness of the divine plan. And it's been revealed to us here in present truth, but also it'll be so wonderful when the world of mankind walks up the highway of holiness that they can see that stone witness that has been there so long. And again, it's the only surviving wonder of the 7 ancient wonders of the world over 4,100 years. Size and sheer math dwarfs all other buildings, 90 million cubic feet, 700 million tons, enough stone, we could build a sidewalk around the world, 3 inches thick, 2 feet wide, or we could build a freeway from Chicago to New York with the materials. A few years ago, the Japanese reportedly tried to duplicate this pyramid at quarter scale. They employed today's technology and knowledge, and they had great difficulty doing it. The Great Pyramid seems to resist all efforts to comprehend how it was built, by whom, and for what purpose. So we have those 2 beautiful scriptures that point this beautiful stone witness in the middle of the desert. We have other scriptures, the cornerstone or headstone, Zechariah 4:7, Isaiah 28:16, 1 Peter 2:5-6 about the chief cornerstone, and in Psalms 118:22, the stone which the builders refused or rejected has become the headstone of the corner. And of course, we see the pyramid today, it's missing that top cornerstone. This is what an artist's conception of is what it looked like with those casing stones before the Arabs took them. And just some other details about the size, from 454 to 486 feet high with or without the cornerstone, 760 feet long on each side, covered 13 plus acres. This angle of 51 degrees, 51 minutes, we'll talk about here in a few minutes. And whoever built it, and we know it was God, and he was the architect, used the technology we still not know possessed today to cut, move, and cement stones to such preciseness. So we see the architect is God. The builder was Phildish, Shem, or Melchizedek. The purpose is to show God's plan, both us to us now at the end of this age, and also to the world of mankind when the kingdom is being fully established. And it's to tell God's beautiful plan. Some of the scientific features we see in the pyramid, pi, the Greeks basically came upon this many hundreds of years ago, and it had already been put into the Great Pyramid 4,100 years ago. Twice the height of the pyramid divided by the distance around the base equals the mathematical value, term pi. You almost have to write this down to figure it out. To the nearest 1/10,000th, it's only recently man's been able to calculate pi to this accuracy. The Great Pyramid's unique proportions solve one of man's most difficult mathematical challenges, the squaring of the circle. When the radius of the circle equals the height of the pyramid, then the circumference of that circle equals the perimeter of the pyramid's base. And that's hard to comprehend. There's some nice diagrams here. And also in the track, we also have a slide coming up that sort of shows that. The orientation of the Great Pyramid is within 3/4 inch of true north. A modern magnetic compass is usually far less accurate. Even builders today have trouble getting that set up. The measurement used by the builders, the pyramid cubit, when divided into the base length of the Great Pyramid, is 365.24 pyramid cubits. And you say, this is precisely the number of the days in 1 year. Now, over 4 years, what do we have? A leap year, okay? And so that's why it's 0.24. And that's how that leap year, that fourth year, or that extra day gets in there in the fourth year. Here's the pi proportion. Twice the height times pi equals the base circumference of either the rectangle or the circle. And that was put into the pyramid over 4,100 years ago. The length of the solar year that we just talked about, being 365.24 pyramid cubits, is the length of our solar year. This is getting a little more complicated, and we won't spend a lot of time with it, but it's just kind of interesting. The sum of the diagonals, 25,827 inches. So when you've got this diagonal and that diagonal, and 25 inches per cubit. The Earth's precessional cycle is 25,770 years. Now, we haven't had too many Earth's precessional cycles yet, but it's just kind of interesting that this is how the Earth moves around the Sun and also moves around its axis. And there's lots of descriptions about precessional, and this was just one of the simplest taken out of the little Edgar book, but it's caused by the gyration of the Earth's axis, and it turns on the axis, it wobbles, just like a spinning top. When you were a child, you had a spinning top. The Earth isn't perfectly round, slightly fatter, larger around the equator than around the poles. Due to the tilting of this axis, the sun appears to cross the Earth's equator twice during the Earth's revolution around the sun. And of course, that's like our spring, our vernal equinox, and our autumn equinox, fall equinox. Equal periods of day and night. We just had one of those. And since the Earth's gyration is opposite to the Earth's revolution around the sun, the equinoxes occur every year a little before each complete revolution is made, and they're therefore said to precede themselves, and this is called the precessional cycle of the equinoxes. And that's sort of a description of how the Earth behaves like a spinning top. It's just the one complete wobble where the top moves in a backward circle. Takes maybe a second, but it takes the Earth about 25,770 years to do. Pyramid cubit, 10 million meters from one of the poles to around the Earth's equator, just measuring directly 10,000 pyramid or 10 million pyramid cubits and 25 million pyramid inches. Geography, it talks about being at the border and also in the middle land. And how do we harmonize that? Well, this Henry Mitchell worked it out in when they were building the Suez Canal in 1868. He noticed that the Nile Delta is pie-shaped. Plotting the sector on a map, he found the Great Pyramids at its exact center situation, and it's also at the border of Upper and Lower Egypt. It is the border of the sector-shaped Nile Delta, yet in the midst of Egypt. And its meridian is the natural zero meridian of the Earth, located exactly at the center of the Earth's mass, and it points towards Jesus' birthplace, Bethlehem. So here, seeing the pyramid is right in the geographical center of the land surface, the mass land surface of the Earth. This is taken out of the third volume, last chapter, 10 of volume 3. And then this shows you how it can be at the center and also at the border. And here's one that's a little easier to show, that the Great Pyramid is at the center, lower and upper, but it's also along the border as well. Astronomy. If you're to climb the pyramid, for every 10 feet of progress toward the middle of the pyramid as you climb up, you're climbing 9 feet towards the top, or the height of it. This suggests 10 to the 9th power. Multiplying the total height of the pyramid by 10 to the 9th, the answer is 91,840,000 miles. And that's kind of interesting, showing the length of the sun. That's also in your track and in your booklet as well. The 365.24 entrance passage pole star pointer. And we saw that before with the Pleiades and Draconis. And canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Job 38:1. We need faith to see God's plan in the Great Pyramid, but we certainly don't need faith to see the Great Pyramid. And that's one of the beauties of the Great Pyramid. It is there for everyone to see. And we've just been really blessed that we have the understanding of seeing God's plan in the Great Pyramid. This afternoon, we'll look at some of the prophetic conditions. The times, half the times with Daniel, and some of the other, we'll look at the passages. And it's just wonderful that the Great Pyramid is a prophetic blueprint illustrating God's plan for Maya. And it was embedded there 4,100 years plus ago, before people recognized that and realized that. And God revealed it to us through present truth and the six volumes studies in the scriptures. And so we've got pi proportion, length of base, And just to summarize all of this, we would like to go to the video, if we can get that running here. But the bottom line of all of this is it's going to be good tidings of great joy to all people. And
can scientific investigation shed any light on the purpose of the Great Pyramid? Modern explorers such as Chomart, Coutel, John Reeves, Dickinson, Lepsius, Howard Vyse, Piazzi Smythe, Flinders Petrie, and Morton Edgar have surveyed and measured the pyramid. They dug for hidden passages. They measured every passage and chamber. They discovered original air passages to the king's and queen's chambers. Excavating the modern rubble, they unearthed the only remaining casing stones. They computed the height and debated the conflicting measurements of the base length. A startling new scientific theory emerged. In this theory, the pyramid's measurements teach principles of mathematics, geography, and astronomy. Mr. Jerry Lesser, a Portland, Oregon-based computer specialist, describes some of the
scientific... You recognize that brother from... Portland, he visits here quite often.
It is the scientist's role to discern truth from speculation. Like many areas of research, it is often the simple that turns out to be the most sublime. And yet it is so often overlooked. In the mid-1800s, John Taylor, a British amateur mathematician and astronomer, developed a curiosity about the Great Pyramid. He analyzed the measurements of Colonel Howard Vyse, who had just returned from an expedition to Egypt. Taylor was intrigued by the fact that pyramid faces were built at the odd angle of 51 degrees and 51 minutes. As he studied the measurements, Taylor made an astounding discovery. The height of the pyramid was mathematically related to the distance around the base in exactly the same proportion as the radius of a circle is related to its circumference. Taylor found that considering the height of this pyramid as a radius, the circumference of that circle would be the same as the perimeter of the base of the pyramid. No other pyramid bears this ratio. The pyramid had been designed to be a geometrical solution to one of mankind's most difficult mathematical challenges, the squaring of the circle. When Taylor published his findings, other astronomers, mathematicians, and explorers began investigations of the Great Pyramid to test his theories. These men uncovered many more facts about the pyramid, facts of the portion that indicate advanced scientific knowledge on the part of the pyramid builders. One of these points, the pi proportion discovered by Taylor, was later proved to be accurate to at least four decimal points. Yet it was 2,700 years later before mathematicians computed pi to that accuracy. And not till the 16th century was it computed to 6 and 7 decimal places. The King's Chamber and Coffer also demonstrate that pi proportion. This is shown in the ratio of the length to the perimeter. A second point found by some of these men was that the cross-section of the pyramid fulfills the famous golden section ratio, that is 1.618, which supposedly was not discovered until 1,000 years later by the ancient Greeks. This was found to be the exact ratio of half the base to the length of the apothem, that is, the line from the mid-base point up to the apex of the pyramid. Now let's take a look at a third point. Isaac Newton computed the sacred cubit of Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple and the Great Pyramid to be about 25 British inches. Sir John F.W. Herschel calculated that 1/10,000,000th part of the Earth's polar axis would be 25.025 British inches. Herschel proposed this unit of measure to the world as being more accurate than the French meter, which had been based on the curved line from the pole to the equator. Along came Taylor and Scotland's royal astronomer Piazzi Smythe and others with a startling discovery. The number of Herschel's cubits in the baseline length of the Great Pyramid is 365.242. That is exactly the number of days in a year. This was dubbed the pyramid cubit, and 1/25th part of it was called the pyramid inch. Many other places in the pyramid reveal this special dimension. The pyramid cubit is so astounding because it is based on the axis of the Earth. Also, exactly 100 pyramid cubits form one side of the modern British acre, computed to be 1/1,000,000th part of the Earth's surface area. Satellite measurements during the International Geophysical Year confirmed Herschel's calculations. Therefore, the pyramid builders knew the size of the Earth more exactly than anyone else for the last 200 years. All of this, and many more aspects of the Great Pyramid's construction, indicate higher engineering skills than we knew possible in that age. But they indicate an even more advanced knowledge of mathematics, geophysics, and astronomy.
The scientific students of the Great Pyramid found themselves confronting another question. Where did the pyramid builders get their knowledge? Could God himself...
So, brethren, that was just a nice summary in wrapping up the scientific features of the Great Pyramid. And this afternoon we'll look at the passages and what they represent. And we'll have a couple more video clips. One would be of Brother Carl Hagensick describing the passages from this video. And also Brother Edmund Jesuit discussing from an engineering point of view the beauties of the pyramid to go with some of the information this afternoon. So may the Lord add his blessing, and it was just really nice that I was able to find Brett's science project in the garage as we were cleaning it out, and how beautiful a witness in stone it is of God's marvelous plan for us and for mankind. May the Lord have his blessing.